You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came in. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs, or miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's open up with prayer. Father God, we pause now to study your word. We thank you for the freedom to do that and the privilege to get to be seated in the heavenlies far above in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the operation that he performed in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that as we celebrate last week and continue to dwell on the fact that we serve a risen Savior, we thank you for that fact. And we pray that the lesson to follow would give glory to your Son Christ. And we pray that each one of us would take it to heart. And furthermore, we pray that we would be able to show your light throughout the week, that we might testify that we serve a risen Savior. And we thank you for that, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. I thought it appropriate, and Derek approached me to teach this Sunday, that we'd have a continuation of the Easter message. And I think it's also appropriate that we have probably about half the number of people that we had on Easter, right? Because that's the world. We show up for the one.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, yeah. So Leland was right. We will call Leland and confirm that he said Merry Christmas because he wouldn't see everyone. But here we are in John chapter 20, verse 24, and we see an individual named Thomas. And you know what? There are many Thomases today. I've met them. You've met them. And they just have a hard time believing that there really is a Christ, or that he really is risen. Well, they might believe he's Christ. They might believe he was a man, a prophet, and might believe that he, you know, had a lot of good things to say. Just like we might believe that in the world today there are lots of religions, and in all these religions there are lots of good things to say. Well, you can find positive things in every religion. But you only find one risen Savior. We're not here about religion. We're here about a relationship. We're not here about to see how we can go through the operations. We're here to praise God for his operation of death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. We're not here to find out how we can improve this old man. We're here to bury this old man. Because in Christ, we have a new nature. So let's look at Thomas, and let's take a look at... Before we go into this John chapter 20, let's kind of back up. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1. Now, I ordered, some of you may know, I enjoy technology. So I have a DVD player. Well, yes, I have two, actually. But I ordered the DVD, the Jesus film. I don't know if you've all have seen that. But I went ahead and ordered the DVD because I heard a lot about it and I wanted to see it. And I saw it a couple weeks ago. I sat down and watched it. And I thought they did a really good job portraying, I believe it was the Gospel of Luke is what that film was trying to portray. But what really caught my eye in that movie was There was so much they didn't touch on because there's so much material. I mean, they can't, you know, you can't take a 90-minute or even a 2-hour movie and touch on everything. But what really did catch my eye is how they portrayed the Lord when he went about picking the apostles and to, you know, gather his team together. And so here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we see here, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He says, now the names of these 12 apostles were Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labias, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go into the way, not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, and freely give. He gave these people these powers that they might confirm the word. We see this in Mark. If you go to the last chapter in Mark, Gospel of Mark, why were these signs given unto these 12 people? Well, verse 20, Acts back up verse 17, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Well, we have lots of signs today. Well, they're road signs. We see them all over. I drive all over the country and I see these road signs, but I don't see the kind of signs that the Lord's talking about here. So in the absence of signs, in the absence of angelic interruption appearing and taking care of us, in the absence of all these things, what do we have? We have the Word of God. Paul said himself that he was given the body of truth called the mystery to complete the Word of God. That's Colossians 1, 25 and 26. So God today has completed the Bible. And he has now made it so complete that, and he's made it readily available that anybody can approach the Bible and study to be approved in his sight. Yet today, even though, you know, as many hotels as I'm in, every room I'm in has a Gideon's Bible. You know, praise God for the Gideons. Everywhere I go, I could easily find and get my hand on a Bible. I'm on a plane. Every time I get on a plane, there's two or three copies of the King James Holy Bible right by all those magazines. And everybody who gets on grabs a magazine, but they don't grab the Bible. Fortunately, I get upgraded a lot because I'm better than everyone, right? So I'm sitting up there, and since I carry my own Bible, I don't need to borrow it. But I always notice that you know, they've got the Bibles there, and I think, why do they carry a Bible on a plane? Maybe isn't that some law somewhere that says that's probably separation of church and state violation or something? I don't know. I'm sure they'll come up with that. But why do they carry a Bible on a plane? I'm sure, well, you know, it's probably because if they crash and survive, they want to have the Bible around for comfort. And I thought, well, why does it take a plane crash to crack the Bible? Why does it take calamity in order to get the hands on the Word of God when we have such free access to it? And why is it like Thomas? Why is it who says, unless I see something of supreme miracle, and that would be if I put my fingers in his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I won't believe it until I can do that. Why do people today who can believe in evolution, who can believe in a Big Bang theory, why is it so hard to believe that God, who made the heaven and earth, sent his Son to provide a way that we might have our sins forgiven and to conquer sin and put it away, that we might have eternal life in him? Why is that so long? Yet here we see with Thomas. So let's continue. Let's go to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. So these are just different passages of the Lord going around and choosing his disciples. And these people were just in their course of work. They really had no idea what was coming. Yet when he came, they followed. So Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send with him forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, his surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and his surname, Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into the house. So here's another passage of them getting together and being ordained the 12. Go to Luke chapter 6. Actually, let's jump to... let's go to John chapter 14. We'll skip that one last section. We'll go to John chapter 14. We finally see... Now, we see Thomas listed in all these lists. You know, Thomas is part of the 12. Thomas, little did he know, he would portray the role of the doubting Thomas. That's where the phrase doubting Thomas came from. But yet he really was an instrument used to show a particular blessing. But look at John here in John chapter 14, we'll start at verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto you myself, that where I am, that you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" How appropriate for Thomas to ask this kind of question. He just doesn't. I just can't imagine. How are we going to get there? Show us the way. You know, if we see in back in John 20 that he's saying, you know, unless I see, you know, his character continues to show forth in these kind of questioning. But he says in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, most people know that verse. Most people can say, "I know John 14, 6. But what I think what was so apropos in this case is that it's Thomas's doubting question here. How can we go there is what allowed Christ to quote this scripture here in answering Thomas's question. So Thomas, so he said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Well, let's go back to John chapter 20. All right, so there's Thomas. We've seen he's been selected as part of the 12. Why he was selected, I mean, the Lord doesn't give particular reasons in a chapter saying, "Well, I picked him because of this." What we do find out as we read all of the Gospels, certain characteristics, like we heard last week about Peter and his boldness. Peter being like so many people saying, "I'll never forsake you, Lord," but yet when the heat's on, he denied him 3 times, you know. But yet Thomas, we see, he's always the doubting one, you know. How are we going to get there? Or unless I see him, I won't believe it. Well, here we have back in chapter 20. He says, after 8 days, verse 26, John 20, 26. After 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Now I wonder if the disciples had gathered together prior to in those 8 days. I mean, I wonder, and I think personally that probably they had, but this was the first time that Thomas was with them. So the conditions were right for the Lord to appear and answer his question. So Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, you know, talk about instantaneous. I mean, today, this concept to us is pretty common because we see, you know, like Star Trek people beaming in and out all over the place, you know. But this was before they even had thought that something like that was possible. And he says, "Peace be unto you." Now, I'm sure the shock on everybody's face at that time had to be quite substantial. And the joy, the shock, I mean, the adrenaline flow, everything had to be going. But yet, he says, "Peace be unto you." Then he said straight to Thomas, verse 27, "Reach here thy finger and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He knew then. He acknowledged who he was. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." See, there's a special blessing in the fact that we've never seen Christ. We've never walked where he walked. We didn't see. You know, as a matter of fact, I've talked to people and I can say, how do you know George Washington was the first president of the United States? Some will say, well, I know because of the history books. Well, I've actually met people who say, I don't know. You know, they're so faithless. Unless they see it. You know, well, it's Romans 10:17. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? So here we have the call to be not faithless, but believe. And many are the signs. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, there were enough. There were enough written about. Now, there were much more that were done that weren't even written. And you got to wonder what else was not written. But no matter, enough was written because these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. So what do we have here? You know, in business, every time you have a meeting with other business people, we tend to get together and we make an agenda. An agenda is simply a statement of this is what we want to accomplish. Here's the steps to get to what we want to accomplish. And at the end, we all agree this is what we accomplished. What was God's agenda in suffering the cross, in appearing unto Thomas, in doing these signs? And what was his agenda? When God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together before the foundation of the world, and they had a business meeting, and they said, all right, here's the agenda. The agenda is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They said in their agenda, you know what? We love to fellowship. And we don't want robots. We want beings that will fellowship and love us as we love them. As a father loves a son, we want to be able to have the love and the relationship with someone that we've created. So Genesis 1:26 said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This was their agenda. But the Godhead also knew, because they were God, that sin and death by sin would enter into this world. So they said amongst themselves, well, then we should have the blood of the everlasting covenant, that the blood of Christ would be the cornerstone, the foundation for redemption and atonement of every person who believes and is not faithless, that the blood of Christ would provide them a way that they might overcome sin and have eternal life and get back to having that relationship and the pleasure of that relationship with God in eternity. So, in between an agenda, when you have like a mission statement, and you have the end of the meeting, you have these steps along the way. And the Bible is the source for letting us know what all those steps are completely along the way. And the Bible is where the Christian knows about God's agenda, that we get to go find out not only his revealed agenda, but he had a hidden one too, that he revealed later unto Paul. But in Genesis 3:17, we see the calamity. We see in the revealed plan, we see that sin enters the world. Because he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. And this is Genesis 3:17. Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread. Thou till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. There was the statement that man then would die. So, in Adam's open rebellion against what God had said, death entered the world. So he drove out the man in verse 24, and he placed him at the east of the garden of the Eden of cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So he expelled the man and the woman out of the garden, and he guarded the tree of life lest they create a perpetual race of sinners. And then now Adam and Eve were left to themselves in sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This was the legacy passed on to us by Adam. Adam's failure to follow what God had said passed this sin on to us, and hence, through the seed of man, when there's conception, sin is passed on to into the womb, and a child is born a sinner. But yet there was one person who was born without the seed of man. He was the Son of Man. And he was by the Holy Spirit was he given birth or through Mary into this world. And that's why this man was born without sin. And that's why he was the perfect sacrifice, the second Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." It amazes me as we talk to many people that we know who are in different, either in, let's say, Christendom, in different denominations, or they're not in Christendom, they're in other religions. You kind of have to start, who is Christ? Who is Christ? You know, what is the relationship? I often talk to people, and a lot of times they volunteer what faith they believe in. I'm either Catholic or I'm Baptist or Methodist. And when everybody ever asks me, "What are you?" and I say, "I'm Christian," and I smile and I go, "I'm born and raised in a non-denominational Bible church, you know, back in Oklahoma," and because it's all about a relationship, not about a religion. And it's all about acknowledging that I know I'm a sinner, and I don't care how I try to reform myself or do good or how many do-good things that I've done. It doesn't matter. There's still this tremendous gap between me and eternal life, and the only way to bridge that is accepting Christ as my Savior. By faith, I accept that. I've never seen Christ, but I know who He is. I've seen Him in His Word. I've seen His action and the people that love Him. I accept that. It seems so simple, yet some people have such a hard time. And I pray that we would be able to help people see not only that God sent His Son for their sins, but yet He now has a calling, a specific calling for them, that they might grow up in the Word and be able to share the things rightly divided with others. All right, so we see then that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that in Romans 6:23. So sin has entered the world and death by sin. Then, as I said, God, the Godhead's agenda before the foundation of the world established the blood of Christ to be the cornerstone of forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." What did God do in the very beginning when Adam sinned? The first person to sin, Adam, he clothed them with skins of animals, so he shed blood that he might cover them up. Romans 5:6-12 says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I can't relate to that. I've never been in a situation where I've had to potentially offer my life up to save others. I know that, like for my son, if something were to happen to him from a danger, I knew in an instant I wouldn't hesitate. But I know there are people I can think on the top of my head that I wouldn't in an instant hesitate to refrain from helping. Okay? If a car was coming, I might even push, you know. Whoops, sorry, didn't see that coming, you know. And I won't. We can all think about who that might be, but from that perspective, that's because we are sinners. We have that in us, this old nature. We live with this body of death, and it's only the fact that Christ died for us. See, so much more than verse 9, being now justified by His blood, not anything I've done. I'm justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. He lives. Because He lives, we're reconciled. If He had just lived a good life, died on the cross, and that was it, we'd have no hope. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3 for 4. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." It didn't stop there. "And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, I've seen magazine articles attacking the resurrection. It really didn't happen. They snuck his body out, you know, and they went and buried it somewhere else. Well, I'm sorry. There are just too many witnesses in the Scripture. Too many witnesses saw him as he appeared unto many, and Thomas being one of them, as we saw earlier. Thomas saying, "Just don't believe it. Just until I see it, I won't believe it." And there are people today who say the same thing. Yet God is waiting for them to give them a blessing to have the fellowship that he loves to have with us. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." See, his blood has paved the way that we might have eternal life with him. We also see that agenda in the, before the foundation, that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." So you can give as much money as you want. You can have all the trappings. You can have a really fancy place to go. But you're not redeemed with those corruptible things. "From your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." See, before the foundation of the world, they agreed. Their agenda was that they would provide a way that man could have fellowship with God. That was through his son, Christ. Well, in this, we have the resurrection. And as I told you, I've read articles, I think it was either in Time or Newsweek or something, writing about there are a lot of people who think the resurrection was not true. Well, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is also in vain." You know, but he told Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." Well, yea, we are also found false witnesses of God. So I would be one too. I'd be standing here saying I'm a false witness. But I know I'm not a false witness because we have testified that God, that he has raised up. For verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're also yet in your sins. Then they that which fall asleep in Christ have perished. Well, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable." But here's one of those but nows. I love the fact that we've always talked about the big buts in Scripture, right? You have all heard about Mike Penny's famous line, the big buts in Scripture. Here's a big but. Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, in... as I talked about this agenda and that God has this agenda, there's so much in this fellowship that we have available to us, and that when people who are faithless say, "I just can't believe that he is." Yet even when you accept from a faith perspective, now it's time to grow up and get to know him better. This morning when Carter and I were preparing for church, one of Carter's little tasks in Sunday morning is to take the bulletin that you all have and to fold it. And as in all things, when a wise father gives a chore to a wise son, he becomes to love this chore, as with all sons do. "Do I have to fold them again? Oh man, you know, got to fold these." And I thought, oh, I have an opportunity for a lesson here. I said, "You know, Carter, no, you don't have to. But what God wants you to do is to want to. He wants you to have the Spirit. He wants you to get to know him. He wants you to have the joy and doing something for him. He goes, but folding the papers? You're like, what? So I knew that I was still much too high. So I, in struggling to find this great sum of wisdom that I've amassed in 37 years, I said, Carter, remember the castle, the Lego castle that you built over at Granny's? It's a big castle. Boy, it's neat. It's huge. It's gigantic. Big old castle. I said, was there one or two pieces that go into making up that castle? There's not. There's a whole bunch of them, isn't there? And we thought about how many pieces there were, and you said, what? There's even little tiny ones, right? I said, well, guess what? In our service to the Lord, and the fact that He died for us, and He gave so much to us, even if we have just a little piece, and we put that little piece in place, that if everybody puts little pieces in place, God gets to build a castle. And then he wanted to hold on to the bulletins. I think you understood, didn't you, Carter? Yeah. And that's what it's all about. It's that, no matter what, don't be faithless. Believe. And when you do believe, then have the joy, the fellowship with him. And whatever you can do, do it. Whether it's typing appendices, or playing with web pages, or having a ministry with children. Like Peggy, like you've had so many wonderful years. Whatever it is, playing the piano, playing the organ. These little things, little Lego blocks, right, Carter? The Lord uses those to testify of Him so that people will not be faithless, but yet believe that He is risen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. One of my favorite passages. This was some of the passages that were read at my dad's funeral. I know my dad loved this a lot. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us up with Christ. For by grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's hard to understand for some people. There we sit, awaiting the separation from this body of death to be joined with Him. Yet here we go in our day-to-day, and the world is so busy, we get caught up either in traffic or in agendas, our own, or meetings, or whatever is in our way. It seems like we always have that first. And just like the people getting on the plane, they grab something else instead of grabbing the Bible. Could you imagine society that if people, when they got on planes, they would be fighting for the two Bibles that are on the plane? Can you imagine what we would be? Yet that's not the case today. But we see here in verse 7 that in the ages to come, see, he still has an agenda. He has a continuing agenda that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through what, Thomas? Faith. And not of yourself. There's nothing you can do. Give it up. There's nothing you can do. It is the gift of God. But just like Carter at Christmas, when we have all those gifts under the tree, unless you take it and open it and receive it, it doesn't do any good. It just sits there. So unless you receive a gift, it doesn't do any good. So just like what was said to Thomas, don't be faithless. Believe. And once you believe, and then there's so much more after you believe from a growing up perspective, from now that there's salvation, God has called us that we might now grow up in Him and have the ability to share the Scriptures with others, that we might be faithful to our calling. Well, there's so much more, but I want to end with the fact that as Christ said unto Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. I encourage those who are listening. We had a lot of people here last week. We don't have as many people here this week. I know most of you, and I know you're saved. But I think the message here is that there's still a lot of people out there that we come in contact with. And the prayer is that we, through our day-to-day walk, as we see that we want to put one of those little bitty Legos in place, that if someone sees us putting those little bitty Legos, whatever we do, they might ask us the reason of the hopes that's within us. And with meekness and fear, we might say, it's the Lord God that I love. And that's why I go to this great or little effort. It's a little thing that I can do. But glory be to God. So let's end with prayer. Father, we just thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you for what he has accomplished and for the gift that's in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would grow to appreciate this gift and that we wouldn't take it for granted, that every day we would thank you and just praise your name. And just like that Lego castle, that we might partake in each little piece as we build it together, and just so that we might give glory to your Son, Christ. Again, we thank you for all that you do and continue to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.